We're about to be invited to do some things which are humanly impossible. God's going to say, this is how I want you to live. And as we looked at this text, we're going to look at the scriptures and say, really? Really? Can we do that? Can we be that extreme, that radical? Only if God's there. Romans chapter 6, verses 14 through to 20, I believe give us some of the most radical challenges to Christian living that you'll find anywhere in the Bible. Some of the most extreme challenges, and only with God's help could it become a reality. Would you stand, please? You've been sitting for 30 seconds as I read from the Word of God. Would you stand? Reading from the King James translation, chapter 6, verses 14 to 20. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peacefully with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You can be seated for about 15 minutes. Please be seated. Bless those who persecute you and curse not. Just think for a moment, what does it mean to bless? What does it mean to bless? To me, to bless is to pray a prayer for someone, just as we did for little Nehemiah this morning. To pray a prayer for God's favor, for God's goodness, for that person to experience the reality of a loving God, blessing their lives, helping them along their path. To bless is a prayer. Over the years, I've found some people easy to forgive. If people say, Russell, you can't sing, I can forgive that. If they say, Russell, you can't spell, I can forgive that. If they maybe call me a name or do something, steal something I own, that's not hard to forgive. But I found actually in life, the thing that's hardest to forgive is when somebody hurts my family. And so as a pastor, people say, Russell, you must come under lots of spiritual attack. And I have to say, when I look back over my 26, 27 years of being a minister, the worst attacks haven't come against me. They've come against my wife and against my kids. And when somebody attacks your own, then it's harder to forgive. And you recognize that it's spiritual. I may have shared this story before, but back in Ratahi, one of the churches I used to pastor many years ago, we were new to the town. Most folk that had been in Ratahi had been there for generations. There were lots of good people in Ratahi, but the school was rough. And many people that could find employment had left the town. And so it was a low socioeconomic school, a low decile school. And my kids, being European, were the minority. And they had a tough time. Now, my boys, pretty ADHD, kind of attract a bit of attention to themselves. But my daughter, she was just about perfect at everything at school. This is an A plus student all the way through her school years. And yet all three of the kids got beaten up constantly. And I found that really hard to forgive. There was one boy in particular. He was a huge kid, year 8 child. And he just constantly went for my kids. And I remember when my son Ben started school at the age of 5, he picked up Ben by the feet, made a spectacle of him and dropped him on his head. And after I complained to the school and spoke to teachers, a week later he did the same thing again. The same boy, I remember being at school one day, watching at lunchtime, thinking, I wonder if my boys are provoking this because they don't stop talking, they don't stop moving, you know. And I watched my oldest son walking across the playground, just on his own, not talking to anyone. And one of these kids came running across the field and did a flying kung fu kick into his lower back, knocking him to the ground. He turned around, he just laughed to all his friends and carried on while my son lay there crying. One of the worst things that happened to my daughter was the same boy that dropped the little 5-year-old in the head. I was a home ec class with my daughter, and he punched my daughter so hard in the stomach, she didn't want to eat for 2 or 3 days later. Now, there were lots of kids that beat up my kids, but there was one in particular who just constantly did it. And the problem was, I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor, and the Bible says you forgive those that hurt you. So I've got to forgive them. Now, somebody hurts me, I can forgive that pretty easily. I can carry that pretty easily. But somebody hurts your kids, that's a lot harder. And I remember thinking about this huge boy that was constantly beating up my kids, saying, God, I've got to forgive him. Got to forgive him. I don't feel like forgiving him. I never ended up trusting him, incidentally, never. And all the time we're in Rarotonga, I didn't trust him. But I did forgive him. And this is how forgiveness came. I found that every day when I had my quiet time with the Lord, I'd say, God, bless him. Bless this boy. Oh, God, I recognize he's from a messed up family. Bless him. Soften his heart. God, cause him to make good friends. God, cause good things to come his way. And I would pray that day and choose to forgive him every day. About 3 months down the track from when the first attack happened, I saw him in the street. And my heart was just full with love toward him. And I knew at that point, I'd been praying blessings, but not feeling the forgiveness, not feeling like blessing. Do it, because I'm a Christian. That's what you do. You bless those that hurt you. Forgive those that sin against you. And I saw this kid coming down the street toward me, and I recognized I really, really loved him. I really loved him. And I recognized, how did I get to that place where I didn't feel like forgiveness? I didn't feel love toward him, but I ended up in that place. This is how it happened. I blessed those that cursed me. I blessed and forgave this boy who was such a violent character in our community and particularly toward our kids. Now, you and I know that if we don't forgive, we're going to carry the poison, we're going to carry the hurt. It's for our sake we need to forgive. But one of the most powerful ways you can find that place of forgiveness and feeling forgiveness is to bless, to bless, to bless. Bless those that curse you. Now, I don't know what comes to mind when you think of the word curse. Somebody cursing somebody else. For me, it's a picture of a old lady with warts growing off her nose by some cauldron somewhere, you know, stirring up some potion, saying some terrible things. Cursing in Scripture is not like that at all. It's not that dramatic. It's not that exciting. When you run somebody down, when you speak words of judgment over them, when you pass on an evil report, you begin to release things in the atmosphere. You attract things of the enemy. It's a curse. So you may not specifically be saying some horrible chant toward that particular person, but if the knife's going in the back, if the gossip's being passed on, something is being released in the supernatural that will hurt that person. Jesus said, bless and don't curse. Bless and don't curse. So when somebody hurts you, when someone has hurt your family, the call of God upon your life is not to do what is natural, to seek justice, to make sure everybody knows how bad they are. No, the call of God on your life is to bless them, forgive them, and to bless them. It's entirely supernatural. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. I was really pleased. Yesterday, we're at the funky fishing competition at Whangarei Heads. I really thought my granddaughter would get something for that massive car wire, but we didn't. We had a wonderful time there. And she sat beside her little friend Oceana. And what she wanted more than anything else was for her friend Oceana to win a prize. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool that at the age of 5, when it's so often about me and what I want, that's our culture anyway, it's a lot of 50 and 60 and 70 year olds like that too, a little 5-year-old can so love a friend and say, I just want her to get a prize. I just wanted her to get a prize. Remember my son Daniel at the age of 16. He's a Māori Cook Island family, lived next door to us. They became like a second family to him. He loved them. He still does. Still flats with one of them. And I remember at the age of 16, my son was working and earning a good amount of money working part-time. This other boy, Alice, he didn't have much money at all. In fact, the guy would struggle to find food for lunches at college and things like that. And I remember the day when my son bought his first car. He was 16, a little Toyota Corolla, very tidy little thing. And he shot around to see his friend first of all, and the absolute joy on his friend's face. Now, this kid had no chance of buying a car. This kid struggled just to live week to week to week, but he was genuinely happy for my son having earned a car and bought his first car. That's what friendship looks like. Rejoice with those that rejoice. It might be that they're getting something you're not getting. That's not an issue. When it's other people, when your heart is filled with the love of God, when something good happens to someone else, we don't think, oh, I wish it was me. Oh, why did they get it and why not me? No, you just rejoice and you celebrate with them. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Weep with them that weep. It's interesting, when somebody dies, and this church is so good at supporting people through bereavement, when somebody dies, one of the most natural things is for us to turn up at their house and try and find something to say. But I would suggest to you, a lot of the time when we find something to say, it's the wrong thing. How often has someone been grieving or in pain through a redundancy or a bereavement, and we go, oh, I know just what you're going through. And then they hit, they go, no, you don't. And we probably don't. But we know their intention's good, their heart attitude's good, so it's not a big problem. You take it. Often when people are struggling, when people are grieving, we rush in with words and we try and find words when really a cup of tea is better. A hug is better. To sit in silence beside them is better. In our church, we've got Simone and Lana and Irene, several very good counselors. And I bet they would beg us, if people were grieving, to say, don't rush in, don't preach to them, don't give them lots of scriptures, don't tell them this or that. Just sit with them. Just hug them. Just give them a cup of tea. Boy, God wants us to rejoice with those that rejoice. And he wants us to weep with those that weep. When Lazarus died, what did Jesus do? He just wept. Scripture says he wept. He wept. And we can go into a sermon into why he wept. But he felt for their grief. He felt for them, what they were going through. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. When someone does us wrong, when someone rips us off, when someone tells a bad story about us, it's natural to say, oh, I want to justify myself. I want to prove them wrong. I want everybody to know that's a lie. That's terrible. You know? But who's the judge? Who knows all things? Who sees a person's heart? Only God. Only God. It's not natural when someone hurts us to not try and get them back, to not run around and tell everyone what an egg they are, how terrible they've been to us. It's not natural. But God wants us to live that way. When someone causes an offense, when someone hurts, he wants us to forgive and to keep it to ourselves. I think one of the most radical things anyone can do to demonstrate a supernatural life in Christ is to love on those that persecute us. Don't run them down. Don't run around telling others what they've done to us. Don't try to get even. Just leave justice up to God and love on them. There is nothing humanly natural about loving on those that have hurt you. You'll recall David's reaction in 1 Samuel chapter 24, where King Saul, who's trying to kill him, goes to sleep in a cave. David is already in that cave. And all the boys say, David, kill him, kill him. He's right there, he's sleeping, you've got him. He's trying to take your life, take his life before he takes yours. Seems pretty logical. He seems sensible. And David just cuts a hem off, a little bit of his garment, hangs on to it. He lets the king wake up. The king goes out. And we pick up the story in verse 8. It says, and David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my lord the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, why do you listen to when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you've seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at the piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I'm guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I've not wronged you, but you've hunted me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. Don't repay evil for evil. Verse 18, if it's possible, as much as liveth in you, live peacefully with all men. Interesting, those first few words, if it's possible. So we are to try and make friends, we're to try and live at peace with people, but there will be occasionally some people are just so angry, so racist, so bitter, so twisted that it's not possible. But we're to try and make it possible. We're to try and live at peace with people. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. For in doing so, thou heap coals of fire on his head. I remember working for Fletcher Wood Panels, And in Fletcher Wood Panels, we got paid a huge amount of money for doing nothing. We really did. Every hour and a half for a 12-hour shift, we had a half an hour smoke go break. It was just a gentleman's club. It's crazy stuff. But there were some guys on our shifts that instead of staying half an hour for your smoker, which was allowed and expected, they might stay 40 minutes or an hour. So you work an hour, have an hour off, work an hour, have an hour off. And there's one particular guy in one of the shifts I worked on who would see me go out for my smoker and 5 minutes before smoke I was up, go back to my workstation. And he'd come back to work half an hour later. One occasion he went off downtown, did a whole lot of shopping during company time. Sometimes he'd nick things from the company during his smoko time. And he hated me. I never put him down, I never judged him, I never said anything judgmental to him at all. But every time he saw me look at my watch and get up and go back to work, he got really angry. He got really frustrated. He said some of the nastiest things you could imagine to me. He'd put me down in front of other people. He'd criticize me to folk. If I was producing too much and working too diligently, he would go and sabotage some of the machinery I was working on. So what did I do? I'm not perfect. I didn't judge him. I didn't say anything condemning to him. I just kept loving on him. When I had food, I shared it. I spoke well of him in front of other people. It took about 10 months for it to change. About 10 months down the track into that role, came to work one day, came smoko time, and this guy had a whole lot of food. The first person he offered his food to was me. And for the rest of the time that I worked for Fletcher's, he would praise me to his friends. He'd treat me like I was his best mate. I discovered that love overcomes evil. If you just keep showing good, keep showing good, keep showing good to people. If you speak kindly, if you don't run them down, if they give you a nasty word, you whisper back a kind word, it's pretty hard to resist, isn't it? And I found with this guy that good things, just living the biblical way supernaturally, can turn a hard, bitter person around and into a genuine friend. These last few verses are often misunderstood. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. This is so often misunderstood. People think, right, so-and-so's been mean to me. I'm going to be so nice to them that they get coals of fire on their head. They're going to feel guilty. They're going to feel convicted. Oh, I'm going to get them. I'm going to heap some coals on their head. That's not what the verse means. If you go to the historical context, fire in those days before North Power, before Genesis, was so valuable. And so you always kept your fire going. Your fire kept the bugs away. Your fire kept your house warm. Your fire heated your food. It cooked your coffee. You always had a fire going. And what used to happen in those days was that if your fire went out, it was really hard to start. There were very few Bear Grylls in those days. It was hard to start. And so a neighbor would put the coals out of their fire into a clay jar, and put the jar on their heads and carry it to the person's house whose fire had gone out. That's a big problem. And the more generous the person, the more coals they gave away on the jar. See the picture? It's not about, oh, they've been mean to me. I'm going to burn them with conviction. I'm going to burn them with guilt. I'm going to be so nice. They're going to get some coals on their head. Not at all. It's the same principle. I'm going to overcome. I'm going to show extravagant, generous love to someone. And in so doing, really help them and really bless them. Paul meant that when someone does wrongs to you, be extra generous to them in the hope that you might win them over. Just be good to them, to him or to her. Meet their needs generously. So this week, when you consider the 40 acts of generosity, look for the person who really bugs you. Notice the person who doesn't treat you right and go out of your way to do good to him or to her. Don't just forgive them when they wrong you. Go beyond that and pray a prayer of blessing over them. Don't try to be anyone's judge. That's God's job. Instead, treat everyone as equals. Just love on everybody you come across, especially those people who don't like you and make your life hard. Don't respond in the heat of the moment. I don't know if you taught your kids this. Most of us, when our kids were small, said, just take a breath, just count to 10, walk out of the room, come back when you can say something nice. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. It's really good advice. If something's going wrong, take time to pray. Take time to seek God's words before we open our mouths and speak. Don't do what your feelings tell you to do. Your feelings will often cause you to rage and rant and say nasty things and react. Don't respond to your feelings. Operate the way God wants you to operate. Respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Treat daily others the way that God has called you to treat them. I'm going to ask Heather to come forward and the team and lead us in our last hymn. Thank you, Heather.